I invite your attention to the 13th chapter in the book of Romans as we continue our study in Romans. The title of the message this morning is taken from verse 14, Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have to wait a few minutes till we get to that point. But I do plan on covering the entire chapter this morning. In verses 1 through 7, we're going to start with a question. The question is, how should the Christian respond to government? Ray covered these verses very nicely 3 weeks ago in the message, The Separation of Church and State. So we're going to cover them very, very briefly this morning. But if you read in the news, sometimes it gets feel kind of disappointed, but if you read the news, you will find that our current president is largely opposed by many people in our society today. The news media, they're doing their best to mock him and impeach him if possible. They've taken it as far as using their mockery in comic strips, which I don't read, but occasionally you see them. They start with his hair and just go the whole way across and just pick on him every way possible. And they have a desire to make him look as bad as possible. So the question for us this morning, are we to ride along with and agree with this kind of activity? And I think we know the answer, and we're not. So how should we handle ourselves in light of government powers? Verses 1 through 7, five quick points that we can look at. Verse 1, we see we're supposed to be subject to them. What does that mean? It means we're to submit and obey them. We could ask the question, why? And verse 1 explains that as well. The powers that are over us are ordained by God. What does that mean? It means if we resist the authority from government, we are actually resisting the authority that God has set in place. And sometimes you could say, you could wonder, did God really do this? Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. That's from the Word of God. Scripture that's been given to us to apply. So how are we responding to our government? Verse 3, if we do something wrong, and of course, the first one that comes up real quickly is our driving habits. We have reason to fear. But when we conduct ourselves in our behavior in a respectable way, we have nothing to fear. I sell pool buildings to a number of people, and oftentimes I ask them what their occupation is, and many I come across are state troopers, police officers, and so on. And recently, I asked one, how are things? And, you know, people respect him. He said, you know, in a way, but they are opposed. People just don't like them. But they are in place to protect us. We have nothing to fear, but we are to respect them. If we're doing what we're told, what we're supposed to do, we have nothing to fear. And the men that I meet are just very respectable men. They're not out to hurt us, but they're to help us. Moving on to verses 6 and 7, we're to pay our taxes. It's honorable, it's right, Christ-like, supposed to pay them promptly and without complaining. So while the Bible does not instruct us that we're to agree with everything that goes on in our nation's capital, we are instructed to pray for those who are in authority over us. You know, we read them comic strips and laugh at the way they misshape our president. That's wrong. Because God put him there, and we're supposed to respect him. We're citizens of another country. We're citizens of heaven. Yet, we have responsibility to submit to the laws of the country in which we live in. So yeah, not that we agree with everything that happens, but we are to submit to their laws. As Ray pointed out, the separation, we're not supposed to become involved with the affairs of the state. We're to separate ourselves from the activities of government, but at the same time, we're connected to, and we are to submit to their authority. The New Testament says nothing of how the affairs of the state should be conducted, but it does tell us something, our responsibility as citizens. So we are to honor persons in office, whatever office that may be, because of their position, not necessarily because we approve their personal conduct or their political activities. And this covers a lot of things that we get involved with all the time. You know, our quarterly taxes are due April, June, September, and January. We pay them. We get hit the highways. We watch the speed limit signs. We watch the yield signs, the red lights, the yellow. Sometimes men call them pink. That's questionable there. Aggressive driving. We talked about that before. Do we respect those put in authority over us? As before you answer that question, I read, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. No, I didn't say it's always easy. And in selling buildings, we often talk about the subject of a permit often comes up. And many people will say, well, do I need a permit? Well, by law you do. Well, will you build without one? I will. We will. But if anybody, you know, it comes back on you. Yeah, that's okay. This past week, a guy said, Friday, he said, he heard it's cheaper to pay the fine than to get the permit. I said, well, if you have to take it back down, well, they'll take care of that later. Oh, my neighbor's all built. But does that make it right? Just because your neighbor, does that make it right? The Bible readers agree that we should be subject to human regulations made by authorities, even by wicked men. And I did not say our government is wicked, unless we're forced to violate God's law. So there is a line. We're to obey, yes, unless the law says we're to violate God's law. Now, Nero, he was the Roman Empire when the Apostle Peter wrote his epistles. And this man was a wicked individual. He was the man who ripped open the body of his mother to see the womb that bare him. He was an ungodly man who lived in luxury. He never wore the same garment twice. His horses were shod with silver, and he fished with hooks of gold. He ordered the city of Rome to be burned and then blamed it on the Christians. Yet, it was of that man whom Peter says, honor the king in 1 Peter 2:17. You see how Christians are supposed to be different and our response to government? Donald Trump didn't do anything like we just read about there. And how are we to honor him? So if under such an empire, as Peter was writing about there, Christians are called to be submissive and to give honor to, we see because of that, there is no place for rebellion towards government. And I repeat, it's not that you and I agree with everything they do. I'm talking about rebellion. How do we, what is our response? Except, of course, when the law required us to break God's law, and that's where we as Christians draw the line. Only then can we resist the empire and obey God. So briefly, that covered verses 1 through 7. We're supposed to be obedient, submit to and be obedient to the laws that are set in place. And some laws we just shake our head at, but God is in control. So we get to verse 8. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14. The subject changes a tad here. Verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This verse makes it sound like we as Christians are not to borrow money. You know, as Christians, we are to be careful with our spending, for we are called to be wise stewards of the resources that God has blessed us with. So the first part of this verse could read, let no debt remain outstanding. So those who purchase a home and pay for their mortgage, we did years ago, it says that they really owe nothing as long as they make the required payment that was agreed upon. So you get a loan, you sit down, you sign the paperwork, so yep, you will pay X amount on a certain day of every month. As long as you do that, you really owe nothing. There is no sin in borrowing money, provided the payments are paid on time. So we go into an obligation as Christians. We know what our income is, and we make sure that we can pay our dues on time. Sometimes we use the word debt pretty openly. If we have a car payment or a house payment, we say, yeah, we're in debt. But in studying, I come across, technically, people are not in debt until they default on a loan. Now, we could argue that, but basically, it says, owe man anything. As long as you're paying your loan on time, you're not necessarily in debt. Romans 13:8 does not prohibit the use of credit, but it does speak against us defaulting on our credit obligations. And we'll get down to verse 13. We're supposed to walk honestly. So when you sit down in that loan office and you sign that paper, be honest and make sure your debts, your dues are paid in time. The scriptures does call us to be careful financial planners so we can be certain about meeting the payments in the required time. Owe no man anything but to love one another. It's kind of interesting the way Paul has put these two subjects together. So the second point, the first one was owe no man anything. The second one here is love one another. Owe no man but love one another. We're supposed to pay our debts, except the debt of love for others. How does this work? So we continue to love others. We never get to the point where we say, oh, I paid that off, I'm done. Now I can plan B. No, continue to love one another. To love others is a debt that we will never finish paying, one we can never fully discharge. To love one another is a duty of universal and perpetual obligation. Perpetual continues on and on and on and on. Love will do more to win lost souls for Christ than any other virtue. And what Paul is talking about is the Christian social responsibility. Are we conducting our lives, acting in a way towards others that we acquire no debt but to love Him? And sometimes, but what if comes up? But Romans 13 doesn't say that. We have a responsibility, folks, that we're just supposed to show Christ-like love to all. And when we take the commandment to love one another to heart and apply that full-heartedly in the church, there will be a brotherhood bond that cannot easily be broken. Do we have that love one for another here as well? As the verses talk about here, verse 9 we'll get to shortly, as well as for our neighbors. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, put on charity. And over, the Word of God tells us to put on that love and to love one another. That verse says, which is a bond of perfectness. And that is that bond that we are to have. Again, we're just called, sometimes I struggle to say what I said before because I think I'm repeating, but we are called to a high standard of living. Over and over again, I tell you folks, Romans 13 just takes the Christian and just takes him up to the highest level possible. Christ wants us to live at our fullest potential, and He wants us to continue to grow and grow and grow until we get there. No, I'm sorry, it's to continue until we meet Him in glory. I think in our people, as we get around in the world today, there is an absence of true love for others. If the nation of America would apply this commandment to love one another, crime would disappear, and before long, our prisons would be empty, which at the time being, they're full and overflowing. You look at the crimes in the world today, and if you would take the crimes and dissect that crime and put love in, the crime would disappear. I mean, it would never have happened. God is telling believers to love one another. Why? So we are called to demonstrate what society can be, because it's not. So as we interact with others on a daily basis, are we showing others how society can be by our love for them? Are we the salt and light that we're called to be, letting our light shine? Or do we have an argument over with our neighbor of that 2 inches of property when he says a pin should be here or there? Let's not go there. The commandment to love our neighbor was first found in Leviticus 18:19. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. 3 points. Do not avenge. Don't even carry a grudge. And love. And Jesus referred to the commandment to love one another when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Paul says all other commandments are summed up in the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. So they're all summed up into one. Look at verse 9. For this thou shalt not, going back to Exodus here, this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. Any other comes back to this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We know the verses where Jesus, the man asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? We understand that. Whoever we come in contact with, are we showing love towards others that we meet? And sometimes it's difficult. Are we showing love towards others? Love is a key ingredient that needs to occupy obedience, accompany obedience in all the other commandments. We can't take this out. We need to have love within us. If we truly love, we will automatically fulfill the moral law, which was given there in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. For love will work no evil towards another fellow human being. Do we have that love for others? Are we known in our neighborhood by those who love? When I was young, When I was young, before I met the Lord, I'll say it that way, we knew, running around, doing sometimes not a whole lot to do, and you get in trouble, but we knew that this one individual, if you pull into his house, and it would upset any man, but if you pull into his house and throw his main breaker, he really gets upset. And I confess, I remember, I don't know, it was with the carload that did that. Why? We have no reason, but just that we knew he got mad. Another man I heard of, if you drive in his yard, which I never did, don't get me wrong, but people would do that. Why? They didn't even know the individual, but they knew that it would make him angry. Where do we have that love? What are we known by? By our own people or even by others? Do we have this kind of love that we're called to do? Love one for another, to continue regardless what it is. When we truly love our neighbors, we will do them no harm. The end of verse 8 says we will fulfill the law. Our love for our neighbor, for others, will override or cancel out any desire to do harm, as commanded there, as we see there in verse 9. So all the commandments can be funneled in to the greatest commandment, which is love, which will fulfill the commandments of God. Verse 10, love worketh no ill towards neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. 1 Peter 4:8, above all these things, similar to the verse there in Colossians, above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You're done wrong, somebody does you wrong, whether it's your neighbor, whoever, what are you supposed to do? Put on love. It happens again. Put on love. Why? For it covers the multitude of sins. It's our response. It's our reaction to life in general. How are we handling the situations that we face? Verses 11 through 14, we could put this under another point. We could say, stir up your faith. Verse 11, and that, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So we were instructed clearly to love others. Again, we're just raising the bar of our life and how we're supposed to live. The standard up, up, and up. And that, or, and do this, basically given specific instructions. Yes, love your neighbor as yourself, not only because the law demands it, but even more so because the time that we are living in, the hour for us to has arrived for us to wake up. The Lord is coming. And that, so do this, knowing the time that is high time to awake out of sleep. Sleep refers to insensitivity towards the demands of Christ on the Christian life. Are we following Christ's calling in our lives? Are we following his commands? Are we being obedient? Do we need to wake up? It says, now is our salvation nearer the coming of Christ to deliver this sinful world. His return is getting closer and closer every day. You know, as we look at our world today, we can see that it's much closer than it was to those who lived before us. We don't know how many, we can start with years or months or days or minutes it's going to be before the Lord is going to split the eastern sky and return to call his children home. We know it's going to be in a moment. We know that day is going to soon come. It will be a day when those who are redeemed by the Lord will see him face to face. But currently, darkness has saturated our society. We've heard many times we're living in a dark society, and Paul is calling us to wake up, to get ready and be prepared. He says, the night is far spent, verse 12. The day is at hand. The night is far spent. Life on earth is pictured as a dark time, a time of sin. But for those who have experienced salvation, the day is at hand. So the night is far spent, we're living in darkness, the day is at hand that we're supposed to look forward to. So he gives us specific instructions on how to handle the situation we're going to face. Again, what is going to happen here in the near future. The day is at hand, right around a corner. It's a day that we are to look forward to. And life in the world to come for the believer will be a daytime, a bright time, but it's different for unbelievers. Eternity for the wicked is a night that has no sunrise. It is eternity of weeping. It is a time full of anguish. That's for the unbelievers. But while for the believers, it will be a day that has no sunset, because Christ will be the light and will be there all the time. Bright and pleasant, as described as bliss. Folks, we have received the instruction over and over again. We hear about this time, this day that is coming. Are we ready if the Lord returns this afternoon? Do we have that love that we read about there in verse? Well, first of all, are we responding correctly to government? Are we responding correctly to our neighbor? Time is running out. If he would split that eastern sky this afternoon and return, would you be ready? Would we meet each other in the clouds? The instruction continues there in verse 12. We know the day is coming. The day is at hand, it says. So what are we to do? Let us cast off the works of darkness. Cast off them works. Quit these evil deeds. And the words of darkness are listed in verse 13. Rioting in drunkenness, chambering in wantonness, strife and envy. We're not supposed to take part in these works of darkness. Rioting, drunkenness, not supposed to take part in wild parties, drunken brawls, and meaningless carousing. Or is our conduct approved in the eyes of the Lord? Cast off lewdness and lust. Speaking of sexual immorality, deliberately channel our minds in other directions. We're supposed to have that attitude that Joseph displayed when he was seduced by Potiphar's wife. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That sin was not an option. And so often for us today, sin is not an option. We are supposed to have on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see here shortly. Cast off strife and envy, contention, quarreling, and jealousy. Get rid of this. Strife is a desire for prestige. Envy is a feeling of pain at another's success. No, we talked about that in a previous message. We're not supposed to have that kind of envy within us. Activities we see are supposed to cast off. They all come under the works of darkness. So we looked at behaviors we're supposed to avoid or to cast away. Now back to the end of verse 12. And let us put on the armor of light. So we just looked at things we're to avoid. Now how about what we're guiding in the direction of correct behavior? Put on the armor of light. Clothe ourselves with the protective armor. Christians, we're in a dark society we just talked about. Are we clothed with that armor? Are we with those who are ready, standing there prepared, looking eager for that day which is at hand? So we have cast off that darkness, and the armor of light has been put on, a protective coating, covering for a holy life. It's an armor that cannot be penetrated by the works of darkness. And the pieces of the armor are listed in Ephesians 6. And we could view this armor as having a twofold purpose. One will be protect us from the darts of the enemy. And that's what Paul brings out in Ephesians. To protect us so we can press on and walk forward in our Christian journey. And the second purpose is of this armor is a covering for a holy lifestyle. Wintertime, we just come through, we wear coats. The coats protect us from the snow and the wind and the cold temperatures. Our coats shield us from harm, and so it is with this armor. We have put on this armor of light. We are protected from the darkness around us. We're not going to become involved in that darkness. We're protected from it. And what's going to be the response? We're going to walk in the light because we are shielded from that darkness. Do we have on our protective armor? Verse 13, let us walk honestly. Okay, we put off darkness. We put on the armor. Now we're supposed to walk. How? Honestly, properly. Our walk, which should be our manner of life, needs to leave an honest impression to the world that we live in. And we could talk about this for a long time, but I would just ask the question simply: is our dealings honest in everything that we do? Are we known as honest men and honest ladies? The word honest is defined as free of deceit and untruthfulness, sincere. I hope that comes naturally. We need to be honest. Sometimes I feel like honesty in our world today is on the verge of becoming extinct. Many will quickly cast off honesty, cast it aside for personal gain. But Jesus said, no, cast aside the works of darkness and walk honestly. Again, we're called to be different. Separate ourselves from the things of darkness and walk honestly as we have on the armor of light. And here we get to verse 14. And this exciting for me, hope for all of us, and that is that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I appreciate the way the Bible instructs us to live. And these verses that we went over this morning, it's a process. Christian, put off. Christian, put on. Christian, walk like this. And then we get to the end of verse 13. We covered that. And here at the end of verse 13, maybe we felt convicted in an area of our life, or maybe we have a sense of need for some change, or maybe we made a commitment to work on a certain area in our life. But then we get to verse 14, and we see another instruction. There is more. And maybe this step is designed to bring us to our fullest potential. And we have more that we're supposed to put on. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is beautiful words of advice. And I'm looking at this, and why didn't we just start with this step? Well, maybe we needed to start with a put-off step before we can go to verse 14 to the put-on. But what does it look like to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? To put on a person seems rather crude in the English language, but it was a common expression in the Greek. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen carefully, is to deliberately and consciously accept his lordship so that our motives and desires and deeds are under his control. Yeah, we're called to live a high standard, but we're called to live that with Christ. Christ is to be control of our all. Could this be described as denying self and taking up the cross and following Christ wholeheartedly? Is that some of this here? So often, self gets in the way. We need to get rid of that and follow Christ. To put on a person or Jesus Christ here means to accept his principles. It includes copying his spirit and imitating his example. See, I might be Leon and you might be fill in your name, and your last name's different than mine and you're different in me in many ways. But guess what? We're to all put on the same person, that is Lord Jesus Christ. So we should, in a roundabout way, even though my character might be different than yours, as a whole, we are to conduct our lives very close to the same way. Because we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So your job might take you here, mine might take me there, and women, you're what you do at home, you might do this and this and this, but like today we come together, we're almost kind of like a body of believers, because we all have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come with, this is what we talk about, brotherhood, unity, and a body of believers, because we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are very similar in many ways, although different in many as well. Because if we all came through the doors this morning and we're all imitating his example, we're all copying the spirit of Jesus Christ, and we're all applying his principles that he taught us, there's going to be similarities over and over again. Did Paul explain it well when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. There is a death to self. Nevertheless, I live. So he's still alive. I remember pointing this out before. But he said, Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So Paul, his last name is unknown to me, but Paul says, okay, I was crucified with Christ, but I'm still living. But what you see is not actually me, Paul said, but Christ liveth in me. Is that how we are this morning? Yeah, you're here this morning, but is Christ living in us? He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, the life that you see me living, in the flesh, I am living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we could dissect that verse for a long time. But so we're walking around after church this morning. This is who we are. Whatever your name is, you walk around. That's you. And when I see you, when you come through the line, I'll shake your hand, say your name possibly, if I can remember it. But you know what? I see you, but actually, we're supposed to... It's not you, right? Because Christ is living within you. So he has actually changed you to who you are. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of our confession of faith and baptism. And we keep putting him on daily by living in obedience to his commandments. I think that's why Paul said, you know, what I do is not really me, because it's Christ. I think he was just explaining, you know, that if I were living in the flesh, I couldn't do this. And I think that's the way it is with us. Because that's not us, but it's Christ that lives within us. So we get up in the morning and we dress for the day or dress for the occasion. So this morning, church clothes. Tomorrow morning, most of us, work clothes. If you're planning to go to work, a different set. If we're going to go out with friends in the evening, or like I said, another set maybe tonight for church. But we put on what is most suitable for the day. But every day, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are identified by the clothes they wear. Question, are we identified to other people as people who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, tomorrow morning you might wear a tee and jeans, but can people say, oh, he put on the Lord Jesus Christ? And that will be evident by how you conduct your life. Well, how are people going to know if I don't wear my name tag and say I put it? No. They will know that. Don't put on a name tag and say I put on Jesus Christ this morning. People are supposed to see that when they look at you. Remember the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? And this takes a putting on of Jesus Christ. I don't think these attributes come naturally. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Are you, when you were born, were you naturally meek? I don't think that comes. That's not a natural character trait. Yep, the Sensitic family were a meek group. No, that doesn't happen. But we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't come natural. This takes a putting on of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. This takes Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, we could say sometimes. And there are men I know that, wow, probably never said a word they regret. Just peace, peace, peace. Then you talk to them, like, oh, okay. Then you realize they're human too. But guess what? When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, this can be us. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So somebody... fill in the blank to you, whatever it may be, and you can say, oh, I'm blessed. He did that to me today, and yeah, who cares? I'm just going to respond in a correct way. We're non-resistant, life goes on. When we put on Jesus Christ, he becomes like our clothing. And as our clothing, he touches us. Just like your clothing is touching you now. He protects us. Wintertime, our coats. He warms us and covers us and hides us and surrounds us. So what did we get to? That children's song. We're just wrapped up in Jesus Christ. But when you're wrapped up in Jesus Christ, what's going to come forth from you is from Jesus Christ. Being in him means that we live and we move and have our being in him. In his life, his thoughts and behavior, and that's who we will be when we properly put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will look only at that upon which he would look at. So now he controls our eyes. We will listen to only what he would listen to. Okay, now Jesus Christ controls our ears. We will talk only what he would talk. Yep, he controls our tongue. We will touch only what he will touch. Okay, now Christ controls our hands and our fingers. We will eat and drink only what he would eat and drink. Now he controls that aspect of us as well. But there's one more. We will think only upon that what he would think. Now he controls our mind. So in verse 14 said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is denying ourselves totally and become exactly like Christ would want us to be. You know, I've been challenged personally by this study in Romans. And repeated verse 18 of chapter 12 a good bit recently. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That verse there hit me right between the eyes. And now here in chapter 13, verse 14, is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this study has made an impact on my life. The Lord is still working. I want him to continue to work. I'd ask him for a deeper spiritual life. I said, Lord, I want to draw closer to you. And he showed me some areas to work on that I can grow closer to him. Are we allowing the Word of God just to change us into the people that he wants us to be? Verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the verse, in the chapter says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make no provision to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. And this is a result from a partial lukewarm commitment to follow Jesus Christ. C. Leslie Miller talks about a man who accepted Christ as his Savior, and he decided he had a habit, he decided he's going to quit smoking. So he went home and he dug a hole and buried stuff that goes with that and covered it back up, and he was almost finished. He raked it all nice and seeded some grass. But then he went and put a rock right there where he had buried his stuff, and that way he knew where to dig in case he couldn't hold out. He was asking God for victory, but making provision to fulfill the flesh, to fulfill its wrong desires. And the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If we take the steps in verses 13, 1 to 7, and also 8 through 11, and then 12 through 14, if we take these steps, we will make no provision. So let's not go to God and say, you know, I want to have victory here, but then make a provision to fall back if need be. Are we willing to be sold out for God? To come to rise to that standard of living that he has called us to be. We have to realize as long as we are in our mortal bodies, we will experience the presence of sin within us. So we're going to experience that present, but we do not have to yield to that pool of sin. But it's so much easier to yield if we make provision to do so when we are tempted. We need to remember that salvation is far more than pardon and forgiveness. Salvation includes with it the call to lead a holy life. So maybe this morning you're here and you have some darkness you need to cast off. I encourage you to cast it off and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are not saved only from a life of sin, but to a life of holiness. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. It has been said that chapter 13 has been the Christian citizens chapter. And as disciples of Christ, we're to be model citizens. That's why I said that we're supposed to demonstrate to society how society can be by our manner and character of life. So in summary here, believers in Christ are to be submissive to government. We're to be just towards our neighbors and clean in our personal lives. And I trust that we will take the challenge here in chapter 13 and just apply it to our lives. And above all, in closing, I would encourage you. We talked about putting off, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. God, recognizing the standard of living that you call us to, but it's attainable, it's possible, and we can live a life of victory when we follow your steps. Help us to live in victory, Lord. Help us to put off the works of darkness. Help us to put on the armor of light, and most importantly, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that our character to those that we meet will be Christ-like. You would just help us, Lord. Show us the ways we need to change. Prompt us in areas that need improvement. And help us, God, just to walk a life like you did, Lord. Help us to follow your example in everything that we do and say. Direct us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Song, please.